We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians, which is part of our David in the Five T's. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. A little bit of a gimmick that's not going to help you very much if you take notes on my outlines is that this time, instead of putting a blank for the word, I put the word in and left the blanks for everything else. And I did it for a reason, is I want to remember the key words. So today, we're going to look at endurance. And we're going to look at the fact that we need to go. We're going to look at something that we really need to understand as we go through life. We're going to look at others and how important they are to us. We're going to look at unity. We're going to look at love in a similar way. And as the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about the return of Jesus. Paul mentions it in every chapter at the end. So that's pretty exciting. I think so. We'll start off with Robin reading verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
Thank you. Kind of stopping in the middle there, but of the seven things we're going to look at. And by the way, for those of you writing them down, there'll be plenty of time to write it down. It'll be up there for a minute or two at least. So the first thing we look at is it takes endurance to care for people's faith. And up in the corners, I have the signposts, but those aren't really necessary. And they're abbreviations. They won't help you fill out the thing if you're filling them out. But they're there because I didn't know what else to put in the corners. So, Paul says that he could not endure unless he heard from the Thessalonians that they were standing firm in their faith, that they were growing in their faith in Christ. And just think about that pain that Paul has. Now, just to give you a little background to what's going on here, we're going to go through Acts chapter 17 a little bit. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Paul is with the Thessalonians. He's reasoning with them in the synagogue and through the scriptures. And Jews believed, and non-Jews believed, and some of the leading women believed. That's in those four verses. So that's pretty exciting. In verses 4 through 9 of Acts 17, the non-believing Jews who were in the synagogue, irate that Paul was, you know, seeming to blaspheme, they got rough and accusatory and, you know, contacted the city authorities, and that wasn't a good thing, obviously. Similar things happen today around the world and in our country as well. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, because of this disruption, the believers send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Sadly, in verses 11 through 15 of Acts 17, the Jews of Thessalonica that were raising all this trouble, the non-believing ones, come to Berea and start agitating there, stirring things up. And so then Paul is sent over to the sea, and Silas and Timothy stay there, and then eventually Paul goes to Athens. So this mutual concern for the Thessalonian church led Paul and Silas to dispatch Timothy to Thessalonica. So they say, you need to go to Thessalonica and see how everyone is doing. And then Silas and Timothy both rejoined Paul in Corinth after he was in Athens. So apparently this letter is written from Corinth after Timothy comes back from Thessalonica and visiting the Thessalonians. So then, number two is, you must go and strengthen and encourage faith. Well, faith doesn't grow on its own. When we become believers, we require others' input into our lives about Scripture, about application of Scripture, about how to live life, modeled before us, taught before us. And for a lot of us, we sought that out. We became part of a local body that preached that, that taught that. Some of us might have had, maybe we were outside the church and we had someone who came alongside of us and walked with us and taught us. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a coworker. These are all ways that it's done. And ultimately, God wants us to be part of a local body of believers because it's efficient. We can go over Scripture every week, and sometimes there's Sunday school, and then during the week there's opportunities to get together. these are the ideals, but it's also just good to find in our lives people that aren't connected to a church and go and strengthen their faith as well, if they're believers. And if they're not, it's good to talk to them as well. So Paul is planning how to care for the Thessalonians, and he sends Timothy and does that. And that's the same thing today. Now, some translations where it says God's fellow worker in the NAS or servant in other translations, sometimes that's minister, sent God's minister. And we know at First Congregational and Hartford Bible Church, but the name congregational is that all members of the congregational lead this church. And the pastor and the elders are not super more spiritual than anyone else. Sorry, Bob, I blew it. But we are the same as you, and we're equal. And we have different roles that God has called us to. This is very important in terms of minister. We're all ministers. And there's no such thing as, I believe there's no such thing as reverends. You know, Reverend Dan Hummel and stuff like that. Obviously, no one calls that to me unless they're being silly. But a fellow worker, we're all fellow workers, we're all ministers. And then William MacDonald points out something I hadn't noticed. I love it when people see these things. He says the words, your faith, occurred 5 times in chapter 3. We're going to see that. And they are a key to understanding the passage. The Thessalonians were passing through severe persecution, and Paul was anxious to know how their faith was standing up to the test. Thus, the chapter is a lesson on the importance of follow-up work. It is not enough to lead sinners to the Savior. They must be helped to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So, in faith is constantly being used, and how important that is. All right, Keith May is going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5.
So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent it to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain.
Thank you. This is a key passage, obviously, but the number 3 point is we must correctly understand affliction with faith. Scripture is very, very full of instruction on how to reconcile affliction in our lives with faith. When we hear that other Christians are being persecuted, it can challenge our faith. And unless we hear that it's supposed to be that way, it's going to turn out for good. Now, Constable, the commentary I use from Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Constable, describes how Christians get discouraged in trouble. Paul added his own stabilizing reminder that trials are not necessarily a sign of God's disfavor. Christians often react by doubting that they are where God wants them to be. They often think that they have done something wrong and that God must be displeased with them. Even some mature Christians react this way, as evidenced by Paul's words of reassurance to Timothy many years later. From 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yet storms often come to believers to make them able to stand firm rather than to blow them away. And then he mentions that the word destined, you see the word destined there, that we were destined for this. That's used 26 times in the New Testament, he says, and only twice is it used in this way. Usually it's to lay out, like laying Jesus in the manger, that word was used, or laying his body in the tomb, same word is used as the word translated destined here. And so, in this case, we're talking about a destined that's more of a something that they were called to do, that it's going to happen to everyone, so to speak. That's a believer. All those who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They were laid out for this. That's just the way Christians are. We get persecuted. to varying degrees. And then the passage that really describes this really well, and I wasn't going to quote it, but we have time because I'm going to go rather quickly through this passage, is 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 15 through 18. Very important here. And we went through this when we went through 2 Corinthians. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look at the things which are seen, but at well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's a key passage on suffering. And this is Paul writing that in 2 Corinthians. And you can read all the stuff that he went through physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, the trials. Probably makes Job look better in some ways. So thank God that he wrote that for us to encourage us. And in some ways, he's telling the Thessalonians the same thing. So he says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer... He's not knowing how the Thessalonians are doing. When he could do it, endure it no longer, just the fact that he's enduring for them, his labor for him. Is there any fear that they lost their salvation? No. There's fear that they've walked away from it in some ways, or they've lost heart because Paul and his compatriots were being persecuted. And we saw that when he was in Berea, first of all, and then Thessalonica. But he is more intense because he cares. Paul cares so much for his children in Christ. And if any of you know people that are growing in Christ, that you mentor, and you wonder how they're doing, it really does tug your heartstrings when they go the other way, so to speak. Again, I'm just going to read from Dr. Constable. Paul's concern was that his labor might have been in vain, not that their faith had been in vain. His reference to the tempter is mindful of Satan's activity in the garden and in the Judean wilderness with Christ. Paul saw Satan as using the persecution of the Thessalonians were going through in order to lure them away from what they knew God's will would be, namely perseverance in the midst of trials. He was concerned that Satan might snatch away the seed Paul had sown before it had a chance to put down stabilizing, fructifying roots. Yes, he used the word fructifying. I think only a commentator from Dallas could do that. I don't know. And MacDonald says something a little bit different, a little pithy. He says, it is the ever-present temptation to swap loyalty for Christ for personal comfort, to bypass the cross in the pursuit of a crown. Who of us does not have to pray, forgive me, Lord, for so often finding ways to avoid the pain and sacrifice of discipleship. Strengthen me today to walk with you no matter what the cost. The lack of persecution we have in our lives in this area, and some of you have more than others, is because we're not stepping out in faith and doing some of the things that God might be calling us to do, say some of the things, love people in a certain way. I'm just challenged by that. I didn't want to even read that to us. But then I realized I didn't want to read it because I didn't want to hear it. So I read it so you could be challenged as well as me. Our third reader is Don. I hope he knows. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith.
Thank you. Number 4, others' faith can get us through distress. We need others to have faith, and when we see their faith, it helps us get through our distress as well. As we see people struggle here, like Cheryl and, well, just about all of us here, but as we go through various struggles, we see how God works through those and in those, and that encourages us as well in our trials. And we have to also go to people and encourage them. Now, what I didn't notice, but someone pointed out that verse 6 changes tense. We were past tense before, now we're present tense. So this is a bit of a new section here. But if you look at Paul, how much he endures for them, he says, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. He was feeling like he wasn't even living before, that he just needed that to know that he could come back to life in a sense. That's the dread that he had for them. And it's okay to feel for people, to feel when they're hurting or when they're turning away from God and when they're in Christ. And so we look for their faith, we look for their love to see if they're healthy in the Lord. But one key that I have noticed too is if I'm trying to contact people that I know aren't walking with the Lord or something like that, and they don't get back to me, that's a big sign that concerns me in the past. And that doesn't mean we give up, but we know something's going on because they're kind of pushing the people of God away. So anyone that you see that's not coming here when they used to or just isn't contacting you and you know that that might be happening, just don't give up on them. Keep trying to get together with them. So he says good news here. We heard the good news. That's the same word, evangel. It's the word for the good news of the gospel. So in some ways, the good news of the gospel of Christ is similar to the good news of growing in Christ. We talk about our salvation and our sanctification. We know that our salvation was wrought by God with nothing on our part, that Jesus paid the whole price. It's the same with our sanctification. To grow in Christ is his job, God's job. He is going to work that out, and we need to entrust that to him. But that's what he says. It's good news that you are not falling away, that you are growing in it. And then he talks about this test of reality in terms of, are you growing in Christ? Are you walking, working through love, he says. Faith working through love in Galatians 5:6. Do I put that up there? No, but I reference it in there. That we have faith working through love. That's not a creed. That's not something you memorize. That's your faith acting its out in love for other people. And also Ephesians 1:5, that we have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for his saints. In a sense, Paul was like living a living death, just concerned about them and praying for them. He talks how he prayed and prayed and prayed. And then he gets this new life when he learns that they're standing with the Lord. But I did already say that. But it does show Paul's personal life, that his personal life was devoted to prayer for the people that he loved in the Lord, and that he was devoted to sending people to them to encourage them to say, yeah, we got persecuted when we were here, and yeah, we got persecuted. They followed us to Berea. But that's to be expected. And there was fruit from that. People came to faith. So look for that. Have courage. Do the same thing in your community, Thessalonians. So that's very exciting. He's rejoicing, praying for them. Paul's very active in all of these things. And we know that Paul knows there's some deficits in their understanding of Scripture because chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians are going to be teaching about what they are questioning about. Maybe what Timothy came back and said, you know, they're confused about these issues. And Paul will clarify that for them, fill in some of the deficiencies that they have. All right, finally we're going to have Lexi read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13.
Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you. Number 5, faith shows in increasing unity with the body. One of the signs of the fact that we're exercising our faith in a local body of the body of Christ is that there's unity, that we work things out, that we sacrifice our ideas for other ideas sometimes, that we work together to be efficient in doing the work of God that he has for this church. And thinking the way that Paul asks for this, he asks it from both God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord. So two persons of the Godhead he's talking to. One wasn't enough. And then just think about what we pray for. Paul prays for a lot of different things. He prays for their faith. He prays that they would have unity within the body. He prays most of all, right here in this passage, that he'd be able to come and see them. And that prayer, we're pretty sure, was never answered. He never got back to Thessalonica. But he still prays for it. And to let them know that he cares about them and he will sacrifice if he can to get there. Then number 6 is faith shows an increasing love for all people. Now, I separate these a little bit. I think that all people means the body of Christ too. But I'm going to say that number 5 is increasing unity in the body, to have that faith that draws us together to love one another. And not only in the local body here, but the other biblical churches in town that we meet together once a month as pastors. We try to do events together. We have disputable differences in doctrine, but we love each other and realize that I can see where you get that out of Scripture. I disagree with you. And they say, I see where you get your view out of Scripture. I disagree with you. But those are disputables. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about other parts of Scripture, and we work together. And then there are churches in town that aren't biblical, but there are believers in those churches, we hope. And when we meet them and we talk to them and find out that, yeah, they're walking with Jesus, they have a true understanding of what salvation is, we have that same unity with them. But then there's a whole community out there that doesn't care about church, doesn't care about God. Some of them hate us. Some of them could care less. That's probably the majority of the people in Hartford or in your area, wherever you've come from. And we can have a love for them, the people, so to speak. And that's what I think Paul is praying for here and saying, have that faith that you keep united within the body of Christ, but you also have that love for all people. And I like to divide those two. Sometimes within the church, as we get to know each other and work with each other for a few years, you have that famous phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And then we have to work through that and come to that brotherhood and sisterhood of where we're family, and we understand that we're different. And those differences are strengths. All right. And then number 7 is the return of Jesus motivates us to love each other. The return of Jesus motivates us to love each other. So this part of our sanctification is having hearts without blame. It is a work of God that is capable of doing this in us, to love our fellow believers. And as we look at the return of Jesus, he says that he's going to be coming back, that it drives us to be holy and blameless before our God and Father. And we have a provision that God has given to us in Christ that allows us to come to him. And Christ comes back, and we will be able to meet him in the air if we're still alive. But he says that he comes with all of, what does it say in this translation? All of his saints. That word saints is holy ones. There's some discrepancy to you whether that's us as believers who have died who come back, or angels. I think it's saints. I think it's believers in Christ, especially in this book, because angels aren't mentioned in this book. So when he uses holy ones, I think he means all who have died in Christ will come back at his return, or at his return. But in any case, we expect that he's going to return, and it motivates us a number of ways. And William MacDonald cites a man named J.R. Harding Wood, and I mentioned him in chapters 1 and 2, because every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Christ. And Peter as well has many passages where he talks about the return of Christ as motivating us now. And that's why I think a lot of us, some of you more than me, have an interest in end time study, because it does motivate us now to know that it's all going to work out, and that God is a good and just God, and that he is coming back for us. He's promised it for, we've been waiting for almost 2,000 years. But as we look at these, the three that we've already, two that we've studied and one that we're going to look at today, based on J.R. Harding Wood, the first one we see is in the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus has no room for idols in his heart. That's chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, there it is. We saw in chapter 2 that the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus has no room for slackness in his service. That's chapter 2, verses 9 and 19. We looked at that last time. And then the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus has no room for divisions in his fellowship. That's what we just saw in chapter 12 and 13, that we have that unity in Christ. And you'll notice that this is actually a sentence. There's a colon, then there's point one, semicolon, point two, semicolon, point three, semicolon, and there's room for two more because there's two more chapters. Those of you that are more rigorously academic, you might want to look those up and see what you might think J.R. Harding Wood thinks the motivations that come out of chapters 4, Return of Christ, and chapter 5's Return of Christ might be. But that's what we have so far. And I like the way the man does this, because it's kind of pithy. And therefore, that's probably why William MacDonald quoted him, because he's a pithy, loving kind of guy. And so as we close today, we think of these motivations we have from Scripture. I know for myself, maybe some of you, I take the grace of God, and I say, whew, I'm in. It's all good. And he says, I need you to go with Bob when he goes out evangelizing. I'm like, nope, I have the grace of God. I don't have to do that. I'm picking on you, Bob, because you're picking on me. But I appreciate that you went out yesterday.
Today, you added today.
Sometimes it's Malachi, sometimes it's Dwayne, it's Carl, it's Keith. The elders always draw me to other things. We each have our calling and our gifts, but we're also asked to stretch sometimes too. And as the return of Christ is it today? I can't remember when he said it was going to be. It's probably today, right?
Okay.
It's probably before the council meeting would be good. I mean, it's really exciting. You should come. But in any case, these motivating things are good for us to see in Scripture, that God wants us to be motivated to, as we'll see next week, excel still more. Excel still more. We're excelling, but there's always more. And Paul calls us to that. So let's go before the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Our Father, thank you for allowing us to even talk to you, for allowing us to know that you hear and answer when we ask for things. And Father, we thank you for Jesus' work, that he lived a perfect life as a human being, even though he was God. And then he was allowed to be killed by your plan and by his free will. And ultimately, the Spirit was involved too. And yet, death couldn't hold him because he didn't do anything wrong. And death's for sinners. And so he rose again. And by rising again, he testifies that as we accept his sacrifice, divine blood, that we are overlooked, that we are forgiven by you of our sins as we come and acknowledge that we need that and that he's the one that did that for us. And Lord, for all of us, according to Scripture, when we do that, we are instantly changed and we become one of yours. And we are, in a sense, a new creation. And Father, we know that some of us noticed right away that our minds and our hearts changed. And we saw a new way of looking at the world. And we didn't understand that until your wonderful word explained that to us. And that your Holy Spirit had indwelt us when we believed that, never to leave. And when he indwelt us, he was able to interpret scripture for us. And we saw spiritual things in there that change us, that renew our minds every time we look in there, if we allow it. And we realize this is a supernatural thing that you have done in us, God. And so it is, we see in this passage a supernatural calling to walk with the Spirit, to do what you've asked us to do, to be motivated by your word, but empowered by your Holy Spirit. And ask, Lord, also that we would work together. We need each other to encourage in the faith. We need to think of Cheryl going through this tough time and keep her in prayer. And some may be able to visit her and encourage her in her faith. And others, too, that might be struggling, that not even part of this body that we know, that we can call them or text them, maybe even visit them, maybe even open up the word to them, a passage that encourages us, that might encourage them. Father, we look forward to how you're going to use your word this morning as we go out and meet those other people that aren't in you yet. And we feel pretty confident that if they're in our lives, that you are drawing them to you and that one day they will believe. So we thank you again for Jesus and all that he's done. Amen.